We turn our attention now to think about the fact that God is omnipresent. God is present everywhere. He's present at every point in space with his whole being. And yet he's able to act differently in different places, even at the same time from our perspective. But then God is not limited by time any more than he is by space. So what do we mean when we say God is everywhere? There is nowhere in heaven or earth where God is not always, continually present. A couple of scriptures stress this point. Jeremiah 23, verse 23, God asks this rhetorical question, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" We can't say that he's either near at hand and therefore not far off, nor can we say that he's far off and therefore not near at hand. He's everywhere. He fills all of heaven and all of earth. David says much the same thing in Psalm 139. In verse 7 he asks, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." We'll take a look at that idea in a few minutes. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your right hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." There is nowhere in heaven or earth where God is not always present. But it's even more wonderful than that. When he is present in each place, it is God himself who is present. It's not just part of him. We would tend to think perhaps it's that there's a little bit of God here and a little bit of God there and a little bit of God somewhere else. No, all of who God is present at every place, even at the same time. It's not simply that he's such a big being that a little part of him is everywhere. We perhaps would think that way in terms of God's attention. Maybe he gives a little bit of his attention here and a little bit of his attention there, and he's big enough so that he can divide himself up, as it were, to be able to attend to all of these different things. No, his whole attention is here, his whole attention there, his entire presence is here, his entire presence is there, all at the same time. The idea that God is just so big that a little part of him is everywhere, that idea ultimately would actually lead us to pantheism. The idea that everything is God, everything is part of God, that God is everything that exists, the sum total of all of the parts. No, that's not the biblical doctrine of omnipresence. It's nothing like pantheism. The biblical doctrine of omnipresence is that God's whole being is everywhere in his creation, and yet at the same time he is always utterly distinct from that creation. So an analogy that goes some way towards helping us to understand this, though far from complete as any analogy will be, it's something like when you have a sponge that has been soaked. The water is present everywhere in the sponge, and yet the water is still completely distinct from the sponge. Though obviously in that case, it's not all of the water is present at every point in the sponge. It's only a little bit of water here and another little bit there. So the analogy breaks down. But at least this point, that the distinctiveness of God being in his creation and yet distinct from his creation. God is everywhere. However, when we think about God being everywhere, we have to realize that God is present in different ways to do different things. While he is present everywhere all the time, he acts differently. And our experience of his presence varies according to the purposes that are in his heart with which he is present at any particular moment in time. We can certainly say that God is always present to sustain. That's one area where there is no shadow, no change. God is always present to sustain. In fact, we can say that it's his presence that keeps the universe functioning in the way that he intends. It's his presence that holds it all together and prevents it from disintegrating. If he withdrew his presence for one millisecond, then that from which he was absent would disintegrate. Colossians chapter 1 verse 17 speaks about the fact that he is before all things, and in him all things consist. They have their existence and they are held together in their present form by him. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 tells us the means by which he holds things together, speaking of Jesus as the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. But everything is held up, everything is held together, everything is integrated, everything is prevented from disintegrating by the word of his power. He is present, speaking his word into every atom and molecule of the universe. The chair that you're sitting on right now is not being held together by laws of physics in some impersonal sense. It's not being supported by atoms and molecules. It's being upheld by the word of him who holds all things together, by his word and by his presence. So God is always present to sustain, but God is sometimes present to punish. Always there, but not always there to bless. He's sometimes there to punish. We often think of hell as being the opposite of God's presence. We think of hell as being the absence of God. But do you remember that verse in Psalm 139? David says, even if I go to hell, you're going to find me there. God is everywhere. It's just that God is sometimes present to punish rather than present to bless. So, for example, in Amos chapter 9, the prophet writes, I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorposts that the thresholds may strike, and break them on the heads of all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away. He who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them, but for harm and not for good. Here's people under the judgment of God, but they're still not escaping from his presence. There's nowhere to hide. But his presence is a presence to judge, a presence to punish, rather than a presence to bless. So there's a sense in which we could even say God is present in hell, but he's there as an expression of his wrath, not as an expression of his blessing. But whilst God may be present to punish, of course God also may be present to bless. And most times when the Bible speaks about the presence of God in the sense of it being something that we are aware of, something that we're conscious of, something that we experience and feel, then that presence is being spoken of in the sense of God's presence to bless. Most frequently when the Bible speaks of God being present, it's to bless. The symbols of that in the Old Testament would have been the tabernacle and the temple. If we look at the story of the tabernacle, God instructed Moses and the children of Israel to build a tabernacle, and ultimately that tabernacle was to be the place of his presence. It was the place where he would dwell. Exodus chapter 25, verse 22. There I will meet with you. I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony. I'll speak to you about everything which I give you in the commandments to the children of Israel. God was going to be there to meet with them, to speak with them, to talk to them. Now, on one level, God was present in the entire camp of the children of Israel, just as he was present in the land of Egypt and in all the nations of the earth. But he was to be present in a special way within the tabernacle. His presence there was a presence to bless. It was a presence to speak with, to meet with, to fellowship with. And so we understand that there are distinctions in how we think about the presence of God. God present everywhere, but on certain occasions and at certain times present to bless. And just as his glory filled the tabernacle, so when we come later on in the story of the Old Testament, his presence filled the temple, his glory, the glory of his presence. The glory is the manifestation of the very presence of God filling the temple. Present, present everywhere, but present in particular on occasions to bless. Which means that we have different experiences in relation to his presence. His omnipresence is a fact. It's an absolute, it's an unchanging reality, quite independent of what we think or what we feel. Nonetheless, our experience of God's presence is something that is a variable. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Doesn't mean that he's not there, but his face is hidden from you. From your perspective, it seems as if he is not there, and one of the expressions of that is that he is not listening. Doesn't mean he's not there, but he doesn't hear. He won't hear. Not that he can't hear, but he chooses not to hear at times like this. Now, verses like this do not mean that God is not there, but it means that sometimes he's not there to bless. Sometimes he's not there to give evidences or enjoyment of his presence. Sometimes the consciousness of his presence is withdrawn. The Bible talks about that as him hiding his face. There are always reasons for that. Sometimes it has to do with our sin, but it may not be. It may be a matter of wanting to draw us on in our relationship with him. It may be to develop trust and faith, because faith has to do with that which is not seen. So at times he withdraws the tangible expressions of his presence so that we will put our trust in him rather than in the consequences or effects of his blessings. But even if we cannot feel his presence, we can be sure of this: he is there. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always." That's a fact. We may not always feel it, but we base our lives on the truth of the fact. Let's break for discussion again, or time to think about some of the issues here. The next discussion question for us to think about: if God was not omnipresent, just try and use your imagination to think about the implications here. If God was not omnipresent, what would some of the implications of that be for us? How would everything that we believe fall apart? How would our lives fall apart if it were not for the fact that God is omnipresent? Think about some of the things that would mean. For example, if he could not be present everywhere at the same time, then if he was with one particular group of believers worshipping in one location, how could he be with another group in another city on the other side of the world? If he could only give his undivided attention to one person, we'd have to take a number and line up for an audience in order to pray. We would never have his undivided attention if there was a crisis going on somewhere else. Think about this. What are the implications? What would fall apart if God was not omnipresent? And having thought about that for a while, then ask yourself this question: why is it that we sometimes feel that God is not present? Why do we sometimes sense his presence more strongly? How do we cope with the subjective experience that sometimes differs from the objective fact? Take some time to think about these things before we carry on with our studies.